Amen. Well, good morning. Glad to be with you on Father's Day. I want to start this morning by asking the question, what do you pray for? Okay. There's actually a lot of research on this, a lot of studies are done, many different surveys, and people pray, right? People pray. But we tend to pray for all kinds of different things. And so the Barna Group and Lifeway Research did a poll. They do this poll all the time, and the numbers fluctuate a little bit year to year, but generally it gets the same results year over year. But they ask people like who say they pray, what do you pray for? Okay? And here's some of the things, and then the percentage of people who say they pray for these things. The number one thing that people pray about is our prayers of gratitude and thanksgiving. 62% of people who say, I pray, they say, we pray for thanksgiving. Just below that, 61% pray for their family and their friends. Okay, they pray for their family and friends, 61%. 49% pray for guidance in a crisis. I'm praying for guidance in a crisis. 43% confession and forgiveness. Okay? Confession and forgiveness. 41% is safety. Okay? 41%. So 2 out of 5 are praying for safety on a regular basis. 37% a sense of peace. 24% pray for the nation or the government. 20% say they pray for global problems and injustice. And then 21% pray to win the lottery. They actually told the survey respondents that. But even more than that, 26% pray that their sports team will win. This is in this poll. This is what they said. 15% report praying to avoid consequences. So I've done something, dear God, that police officer I just went by going 80 miles per hour. Please, please, please don't let them pull me over. 7% of people admitted in this poll to praying for open parking spots. Open parking spots. Traffic and parking can be stressful. But 5% actually admitted. I don't know if I'd be in this 5% or not. But 5% admitted to praying malice or ill will on someone who's hurt them or done them wrong. Okay, on their enemies. 5%. So 1 out of 20. So how many of you? There's a handful of you in the room that have done this. Okay, just going by the numbers. Okay. But today we're going to look at, we're going to see what happens when the church in Acts, we've been in the book of Acts, we're going to look at what happens when the church prays, okay? What happens when they pray? And we're going to see what happened in their setting when they really prayed. And so far in the book of Acts, this is just a really quick rundown of what we've seen in the first 11, 12 chapters of Acts, okay? You have the ascension where Jesus leaves his followers and he gives them a mission, okay? He tells them the Spirit is coming, and you're going to go out, and you're going to tell the world. Then Pentecost in chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit does come, and then it goes several chapters of things that happen in and around Jerusalem. Some preaching in Jerusalem, some persecution in Jerusalem, and then there is an extended and an acute period of persecution, where they're jailed, and then it ends in the martyrdom of Stephen. Okay, and this, from there they go out, they start to push out, and they go into the regions of Samaria. So they start to spread out, and there's some things that happen with the Samaritans. And then we have this guy named Saul who comes, he meets Jesus. He's going out to persecute the church, and he meets Jesus miraculously on the road to Damascus, and we'll hear more about him today. Okay. And then in the last few chapters, what we've seen is that the gospel message, this message of good news in Jesus Christ, has gone to the Gentiles or the non-Jews, those who were not born into or had not converted into the religion of Judaism. And so the gospel has gone out. Okay, and we pick up the story. I actually want to look at just a couple verses really quickly at the end of chapter 12. And it says this. It says, the word of God continued to spread and flourish. The word of God continued to spread and flourish. This is the way the book of Acts says that they were being successful, because the word of God goes out, okay? There are times in the book of Acts where it talks about large numbers of people, okay? Like large numbers of people got together. But here in the book of Acts, when it's talking about success, it's not saying that they were successful when they all got big numbers together. It doesn't say like they grew big churches. It says they flourished when the word went out. when it went out. Okay? And that's an important piece of context in the book of Acts, and then to pick up these guys. So it says that when Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, okay, so they had been on this mission to Jerusalem. They returned from Jerusalem, and it says they took with them John, also called Mark. Okay, so this is John Mark is the author of the book of Mark in the New Testament. So there's these three together: Barnabas, Saul, and John Mark. Okay, and we're gonna look at chapter 13 and 14 in just a minute. Okay, but as a reminder for all of us, if you've been with us, this will be a reminder. But I have to keep reminding myself, and if no offense, but if I need reminded of this as we go through Acts, I'm going to assume you do too, okay? That the story of the book of Acts is tracing the Holy Spirit, the church, and the gospel. And so when we read the book of Acts, when we're looking at these things, we ought to be asking, what are we learning? What are we finding out more about the Holy Spirit? What more are we finding out about the church or the gospel itself, the good news? What are we picking up here? What are we picking up? And I did say this, we're gonna hit Acts chapters 13 and 14 today, and this is just the honest truth. It's way too much for anyone to cover in 35 minutes, okay? Maybe a better preacher than me could get that done, but I can't, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to look at a few things, and then we'll skip ahead, and then we'll look at something, and we'll skip ahead, okay? But we're going to get through this. But here's the deal. This is commonly called, these two chapters commonly cover what we call Paul's first missionary journey, okay? And it's interesting because we haven't seen the name Paul yet because his name is Saul, but actually what's going to happen in these verses, some of the verses we'll skip, it's not a big renaming ceremony. It just says, like, Saul, who also goes by Paul, okay? It's like it's his Jewish name and a Gentile name, okay? It's just going to switch names on us. But this is commonly called Paul's first missionary journey, and you know I have a visual for you. Okay, so this is the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to cover these places. So in chapters 13 and 14, and I'm showing this to you up front because I'm not going to just trace it step by step because we're just going to look at things in a different way. But if you look kind of down here at the bottom right hand side is Jerusalem. That's where the story of Acts it begins in around Galilee and Jerusalem, and then you have Damascus is this city. This is the city where Saul was on his road. He was on the road to Damascus when Jesus interrupted his journey. He was going up there to persecute Christians. This guy Saul himself was from this city up here. If you look in the top right, in Cilicia, he was from the city of Tarsus. But they wind up, after his occurrence in Damascus, they wind up in Antioch. Okay, Antioch. Now, here's the thing about the city Antioch. And there are 16 different cities named Antioch in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament world. That is confusing. Okay, in this passage alone, we're going to see two different Antiochs. There's another Antioch that comes up in the story at the very top here. That's the case because there was a king, Seleucus, and his father was named Antiochus, and so he named 16 different cities after his father. Okay, on Father's Day, I think it might be good to point out he might have had some daddy issues. Okay, so. Here's what we're going to say, though, is as we go through this, we're gonna look at the different things that occur, some different things that occur in and around these places. And so they begin in the city of Antioch. They go to Seleucia, which is actually after that king. Then they go over to Cyprus, in Salamis, Paphos, up here to Perga, then this Antioch, then Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then they go back, Derbe to Lystra, Lystra to Iconium, Antioch, down here to Perga. There's another city there, that's Attalia, that's not on here, and then they sail from there. They skip Cyprus, they didn't get a revisit, and then back to Antioch, okay? So that's kind of like the space that this occurs in, the places that this occurs in. Sometimes it's just like they went to this place, they preached the gospel, then they went on to the next, and sometimes there's long extended stories about what goes on in there. We're gonna hit some of these spots. Okay, so let's start in chapter 13, verse 1, and look at the text and what it says. It says, now in the church at Antioch, that was the first Antioch, the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So he was, like, acquainted with the king. And Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they're in this first Antioch, and it describes a diverse group of people, okay? You've got people from all over different places of the world, okay? Simeon would be from the continent of Africa, Lucius of Cyrene, okay? And you've got these different people, but they're bookended by Barnabas and Saul. We saw them at the very end of chapter 12. We're going to see them much more in chapter 13. But what I really want to pay attention to is this is verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Catch this? The Holy Spirit said, and I have a question every time I read this. Why don't we hear from the Holy Spirit like this? Why don't we hear from the Holy Spirit like this? Yeah, take these two people and send them. Send them out. Okay? I don't know about you, but I feel like that's a pretty rare occurrence for me. I don't know if this was like an audible voice when it says there, the Holy Spirit said. I don't know if literally they heard a voice. I don't know if what happened was someone felt it, they shared it, and the rest of the people agreed. I don't know. I don't know if it was just internal dialogue and they all kind of started nodding along. I don't know. But what I know is that the Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit spoke. And so from there, they fasted and prayed. They fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them and sent them off. Okay? They fasted and prayed and sent them off. Why? What was going on? Okay? Well, I want to just notice a few things back there in verse 2 before we look at the rest of this. I just want to look at a few things that was true about them. First thing is this. Look what it says. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. Now, that is a plural pronoun. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. The first thing I want to say about this is that they heard from the Spirit when they were together. Okay? They heard from the Spirit when they were together. That's not to say that God can't speak to us as individuals. Okay? But in this case, in this instance that we're looking at, and when we ask the question, why am I not hearing from the Holy Spirit? Ask this, have we been together? Am I together? Okay? They were together, worshiping the Lord and fasting. That's when the Holy Spirit spoke. So they were worshiping. They were declaring to God, kind of like what we just did this morning. It matters that we come together and do this. Do we want to hear from the Holy Spirit? Then let's not stop coming together and worshiping. But it goes beyond that, too, to say that they were fasting. Fasting, that experience or that discipline of refusing food for the sake of prayer. I know that fasting has become even a part of like our health calendars and different things, intermittent fasting or fasting for the health benefits. They were fasting for the spiritual benefit, for saying no to the desire of their stomach in order to redirect their energy on the Lord. Okay? I think the point here is that there was an intensity in their desire to hear from God. There was an intensity in their desire to hear from God, and that intensity led to intention. They were intentional about it. They were sure to be together in worship, and they were fasting, waiting to hear from God. Why don't we hear from the Spirit? I think one reason we don't hear from the Spirit is because there is a part that we play in that. It's not just go about your life and wait for the Spirit to just say something. It's get in the right spots where the Spirit speaks together in worship. Ask and fasting. Got to move on. We'll say more about it. Verse 4 says this. Okay? It says that the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. You catch this? Still, everything we're going to see in this section is by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. And so you've got Barnabas and Saul, and they set sail from the coast and they head out to that island, okay, and they're on the island, and it says that they are preaching the word of God. But again, the thing to hit here is that, look, they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Everything that we're going to see here, remember one of our key questions, what do we learn here about the Holy Spirit? Everything we're going to see here is prompted by the Holy Spirit. It's prompted by the Holy Spirit. Remember I also said we're going to skip around? So on this island on Cyprus, they have this encounter. I'm going to summarize as fast as I can. They have this encounter with like a governor, and that governor had a counselor, and his counselor was a magician. Okay, that's what it says about him. He was a magician, and the governor is starting to listen to the preaching of Barnabas and Saul. Okay, but the magician steps in, and the magician is like, "You shouldn't listen to them." It's very like Lord of the Rings-ish, if you know the Rohan thing. Like it's so he's like, "You shouldn't listen to them," and this is nonsense. Okay. And then there's this little instance, I'm just pointing out the Holy Spirit again. Then Saul, the magician says, you shouldn't listen to them. He was also called Paul. By the way, that's the transition. So Saul, from this point forward, is going to be called Paul, in the book of Acts. Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at Elymas. Elymas was the magician. And he said, he's basically, let me summarize again. He says, you're going to be blinded. Okay? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he says to the magician, you're going to be blinded. And then it says, a veil of darkness fell on him, and he was blinded. Okay? He was blinded. So there's this moment, okay, and again, skipping and skimming, okay? There's this moment where, like, Paul is going to say something, but he's only going to say what he's prompted by the Holy Spirit to say. I think it's important that the Scripture is telling us that. Okay? We don't just go around, like, pointing fingers, I don't like you, therefore you should be blinded. That's not the message. Okay? But they move on from there, and they wind up the coast, and they wind up in this other city of Antioch. Okay? They wind up in this other city of Antioch. And in Antioch, they're actually invited to go speak in the synagogue, or they're invited to go speak in the Jewish church. Okay? And so they go through, they accept that invitation, and they're speaking. Okay? And as they're speaking, they're going through portions of the Old Testament, or what they would just call the Bible. Okay? But what they're trying to do is they're trying to prove that everything in the Jewish scriptures was leading up to Jesus. Okay? Was leading up to Jesus. And skipping ahead to verse 26 in chapter 13. I'm going to read a little section here. Okay? Verse 26 in chapter 13, Paul is speaking. He says, fellow children of Abraham. So he's talking to Jews. They're in the synagogue. Okay? Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles. So there are Gentiles who honored Jehovah God, like they were practicing Judaism, but they were Gentiles by birth. It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read on every Sabbath. So they say, look, we're going to give you this message of salvation. There's an important message you need to hear. And it's been the message all along. I think that is an important idea, that he's saying everything in our Bible, everything what we would call, you know, Genesis through Malachi, that Old Testament, everything was pointing to Jesus. Okay? It's always been about Jesus. Verse 28 says, they, though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. They killed Jesus. Okay? But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. So he was dead, now get this, but God raised him from the dead. He's alive now, okay? He's alive now. They're telling the story of what happened with Jesus. Keep reading, okay? We tell you the good news. Good news is gospel. It's the same words, okay? So we're telling you the gospel. We're telling you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled. He has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus. You see, here's what they understood to be the good news. That this Jesus was the promised one. He was promised from the beginning. Okay? He was promised from the beginning. And the resurrection, the fact that he was dead and then he's alive again, is the proof that he is that promised one. Now, there's implications of that. He's going to skip a couple verses again because what happens is he goes on from there to argue that, like, you honor David, but David is still dead. He's in the ground. But Jesus is not dead. He's alive. So he's greater than David. And a few verses down from there, okay? A few verses down from there in verse 38, he has a therefore. Good? Oops. He has a therefore. He says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Therefore, so he says, based on this fact, based on the fact that Jesus is the promised one, he was dead, he was killed, and now he's alive again, based on that fact, you need to know this, they say. You need to know that sin can be forgiven. The wrong that we have done, our status as being separated from God can be forgiven through him. All we have to do is believe. Notice what they say, okay? Everyone who believes is set free from every sin. Put your trust in what he did to free you from your sin. And you will be set free. He calls it a justification. Justification is a legal act. He says, if when we do this, there is a justification. You are marked as sinless in front of God. And that's something that obeying the law could never accomplish. says all those Old Testament scriptures and all the energy and effort that we had put into trying to do the right things so that we could be right with God, sinless, righteous, it couldn't do it. That can only be done through Jesus. And that is the good news. Amen? That is the good news. That's why we worship. Because Jesus has done something for us. And that is the gospel good news that Paul and Barnabas are proclaiming. It's the good news that we remember in communion, that he gave his life for us so we could be free. So jump down to verse 42, a couple verses down later. It says this: as Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, so they've preached and people heard, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. They liked what they heard. Okay, positive response. Verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. Like, stop trying to earn God's grace. Continue it. Just allow it to be. Allow it to be. Verse 44, moving on. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That's amazing, right? Everybody turns out. Verse 45, though, when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. There's a huge crowd, but along with that huge crowd came jealousy of those who had something to lose. Right? They had something to lose. You see, they had preached this in their synagogue. Their synagogue wasn't growing like that. Their synagogue didn't get everybody from the city to come out and hear, but Paul and Barnabas did. And it tells us that there was jealousy, and that jealousy led to an argument. Led to an argument. So they have this great message, but not everyone sees it as good news. Keep reading with me. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, verse 49, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. Not everybody saw this as good news. They forced them out of town. They forced them out of town. It says this in verse 51. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. The shaking of the dust off their feet, there's a long symbolic history behind it, but it's this notion of just like, you're left to yourself. I have nothing to do with you. Actually, it's what Jesus said to his followers when he sent them out. He said, if anyone doesn't accept you, shake the dust off of your feet. Okay, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that story. But it also says, so they were just rejected. And then look what it says in that last verse of chapter 13. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This whole chapter begins with the Holy Spirit and it ends with the Holy Spirit, right? They were filled with joy. But wait a minute, they'd just been rejected. They'd just been run out of town. How could they be filled with joy? Because they had something else internally going on. They had something else internally going on. We're going to have to keep reading to see, I think, a little bit more. Chapter 14, okay? Chapter 14, so they move on from there and they go to a place called Iconium. It says, at Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. They would go to, again, this is, call it church for the Jewish folks. So they went to the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the other Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. So there's this effective message again. But people are stirred up, and that people don't want to hear the good news about Jesus. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. Notice this too. So there's miracles going on, and those miracles are confirming that the message that they're preaching about Jesus is the correct message. The people of the city, though, were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. So, like, they're doing everything right. As far as we know, they're doing everything right. Filled with the Holy Spirit, they go on to Iconium, and Iconium, they go straight to church. Like, they go straight to the place where people would be ready to hear this message, and they share the good news about Jesus. And everybody, obviously, says, amen, hallelujah. No, right? They're divided. They're divided. Even after there's miracles to affirm what they had been saying, the people were still divided. And it goes further. In verse 5, it says, there was a plot afoot among both Gentiles and Jews, together with their leaders, to mistreat them and stone them. to beat them up and throw rocks at them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lycaonian cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the surrounding country where they continued to preach the gospel. People respond so harshly, so negatively to the good news. Is there any better news than you don't have to do anything to earn God's favor? You just need to believe Jesus. That is great news, is it not? And yet people still respond to it with anger. It's divisive. And so they go from there, and they go into these towns of Lystra and Derbe. And again, I'm going to skip ahead to get on with this. But in Lystra, there's a healing. They heal a person. And in Lystra, this healing is so miraculous that the people there, actually, like the Gentile folks, not the Jewish folks, the people there, they want to worship Barnabas and Paul. Like, they're ready to sacrifice to them. They believe that they were Zeus and Hermes, like the pagan gods. And so they're ready to worship to them and offer sacrifices to them. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no, we're just men. We're just men. There's echoes of what we've seen with some others. Peter in the house of Cornelius says the same thing. Don't worship me. I'm just a man. Okay? And in verse 18, it says, even with these words, they're saying, no, we're just men like you. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. The crowd was going to offer sacrifices to them of worship. And then in verse 19, then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, the last places they'd been. They're in Lystra and Derbe now. And there's people who had trouble with them in the last towns who follow them to these places. And they won the crowd over. And this time, instead of a plan that they escape, look at what it says. They stoned Paul. They threw rocks at him and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Look at those two verses. In verse 18, the crowd is ready to like make a sacrificial offering to them because they believed they were gods. And in the next verse, they attempt murder. Right? That's how quickly it changed. That's how quickly it changed. So verse 20, after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Back into the place where they tried to kill him. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So they go from Lystra to Derbe. Verse 21, we've got to keep moving. Verse 21, they preached the gospel in that city, in Derbe, and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra. He went back to the town where they had he would have been dead. They had attempted to kill him. They thought he was dead. Okay? He goes back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, the places where he'd had all that resistance, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. He said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. We must go through many hardships. Catch that last line. We must go through many hardships. They lived a certain pattern. They lived a certain pattern. Okay? And I want to show this to you first in English. Okay? Here's what happened. The Spirit called them. The Spirit moved. The Spirit said, go out in Espanol. Okay? The Spirit called them. And they said yes. Right? They said yes. When the Spirit led, they said yes. D, C. See? They said yes. The question isn't, we need to reorient. The question we ought not to be asking is the Spirit asking me to do something? And instead say, yes, Spirit, what is it you would like me to do? Okay? What we see in the book of Acts are people who are ready to say yes to whatever the Spirit asks of them. Not, why don't you tell me what it is you want from me, God, and then we'll negotiate and decide whether or not I want to do it. That's how I live my life. And I'm guessing it's probably how many of us do. God, tell me what your plan is, and then I'll deliberate for a while. I'll consider your plan and decide whether or not it's worth the risk for me. Right? But that's not the pattern that we see here. The Spirit says, you're to go. And they go. And they go. They follow where the Spirit leads. And you know what happens? It's pretty amazing. Where they go, by the Spirit, some believe. There are those who believe. There are some who believe. Everywhere they went, there were those who believed. Sometimes it stuck, sometimes it lasted a while, and it identifies people as disciples. But other times, they believed, and maybe they changed their mind. But some said yes, but also others rejected. They rejected it and even caused trouble for them. So some, okay, the Spirit said go, and they said yes, and they went. And you know what happened every time? Some believed, and others did not. But wait a minute, the Spirit, they were doing what the Spirit said, right? So therefore, everyone should have believed. Isn't that the way this works? And the answer is, no, it is not. That is not the way this works. Walking in the Spirit, doing what the Spirit asks of us, does not guarantee that people are going to be kind to us. It is not evidence that we are successful. It's just not. Unless success is having large rocks and stones thrown at you to the point that the people around you think that you're dead. If that's your idea of success. And you know where they would go from here? Right back to do it again. Go to the next town and do it there. That's where I want you to go. Where does the Spirit call? And they would say, yes. See, we measure success by the response that we receive. We're just wired that way. It's what we do. Right? This was successful if a bunch of people came out and agreed with me. If a bunch of people did what I'm certain that the Spirit of God was telling me to say. That's how I'll know that I'm successful. But they had a very different measurement of success. Their measurement of success wasn't the response. The measurement of success was, did they say yes when the Spirit led them? That was their measurement of success. It was simple. We make it difficult. What are the metrics? How many people need to respond before I've had a successful trip? And the answer to that question is one person. And that person is me when the Spirit calls. That's the measure of success. And look, when we ask all kinds of should I questions, should I change jobs, buy a new home, shift my career, end a relationship, I gotta tell you, I don't know the answer to those questions for you. I don't. I mean, we can pool the wisdom of ourselves together to try and figure those things out. And we can talk to the Lord about those things. But here's one that I do know every time. When the Spirit of the Lord prompts me to share the good news about Jesus Christ, I can tell you this. I know I should do that, and I know you should too. Right? That's the thing. So after going through, they go through these other places, Pisidia, Pamphylia, where they had preached the word in Perga, one of the places they went back through. They went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they'd now completed. Let's go back to this question to wrap up this morning. Why don't we hear from the Spirit like this? Remember we started with that? The Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul, now Paul. Remember those things that we pray about? What are we asking for from the Spirit? Why don't we hear the Spirit? Well, what are we asking for from the Spirit? Look, I'm not here to say, like, don't pray for health. Pray for health. There's examples of that in the Scripture. And I'm not here to say, like, when we're in a difficult spot and we have a difficult decision to make, you ought to pray about that. When it's time for, like, a job change, yes, pray about that. Know this, or consider this. Let's consider this. What if we don't hear from the Spirit because we're never asking the right questions? Right? What if that's why we're not hearing from the Spirit? You know what is not on that list from the research? You know what people don't respond and say? American Christians don't respond and say they pray about? Who should I share the good news of Jesus with? It's not on there. It doesn't show up. Okay, what about us? What if we shifted our attention? What if we started asking the Spirit those kinds of questions? Again, I'm not saying that we need to stop all of their prayers. But what if we're not hearing the Spirit because we're not asking the Spirit to help us as we make the good news of Jesus known? Because that is the purpose of the Spirit. The Spirit exists to make Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection and the good news that it is for salvation known. What if we asked about that? I'm going to ask the worship team to join us here as we wrap up. It was just this thought. I just think we're guilty. I'm guilty, and I'm not that embarrassed to share it because I think we're in this together, you and me. We tend to treat the Holy Spirit as a vending machine, right? I put in my quarter prayer, and I push the buttons, and now it needs to spit out what I want from God. Or a genie. No, I had the lamp, and I did follow the instructions, and I did all the things, and now, Holy Spirit, you're supposed to give me my wishes. Or a magic eight ball. Should I do that? Unlikely, right? We tend to treat the Holy Spirit like that. But if we really want to hear from the Spirit, I think that the first step is to reorient our prayers back towards, God, how can you use me to make Jesus known? Right? Again, it doesn't mean we don't bring our requests to God. The Bible is full of examples of people doing that. But my question is, are we ever asking? Are we ever asking, God, how can you use me to make Jesus known? Would you set me on that path? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for being with us this morning. We know that you are here. And Jesus, we thank you for being alive, that this whole story is yours. That you came and you gave your life for us. And I confess that I must be taking it for granted. I'm not concerned enough about others knowing you. I don't ask you enough to show me, to point me where you would have me go. And so, Spirit, we ask today, would you show us, who needs Jesus? Would you enable us with the faith to just say it, share it, knowing that it's not always going to go the way we want it to? God, would you help us to be people of faith and trust in you in this work of, as the church, of sharing, spreading the good news about Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.